Well, do keep your Bibles open at Psalm 107 tonight as we think about these verses, this little section, verse 17 to 22, as we come to this third section of this great psalm. Something that we all become aware of from time to time is how people make choices that are foolish, and then they have to live with the consequences. For example, some people can be foolish in relationships. A girl makes the foolish decision to marry a guy who's good for nothing. Everyone else can see it, but she can't see it. They try to talk her out of it, but she goes ahead with the wedding anyway. And a year or two into the marriage, and we say, well, she married in haste. Now she's repenting at leisure. Or the foolish decision perhaps a businessman might make. He's maybe going along well in his business, but he can see that if he's drinking and getting involved in the culture at his workplace, well, things are going to improve with his career. So he decides to indulge in a little bit of social drinking, but the trouble is when the pressure grows, so the drinking grows. And what seemed like a wise decision turns into a nightmare, as problem drinking creeps up and gets him eventually dismissed from his job and divorced from his wife. We say he made a foolish decision all those years ago. Or someone we might say is foolish with money. They maybe inherit a lot of money. Great inheritance comes into their life, and yet over time they blow it. And eventually we see that person with nothing and we say they've been very foolish with money. The proverb says, Proverbs 28, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. And tonight we're thinking about people who leave out God and who trust in their own minds, and yet God uses that very foolishness to bring them to the point where they cry out for help, and God comes into their lives and turns their lives around and adds them into his people, because the works of the Lord are many and the works of the Lord are mighty. And here this psalm is a celebration of that theme. And so let's turn to it tonight. It's a psalm, as I've said in other weeks. The beginning of it is a declaration of how God brings people from north, south, east, and west into his family and into his fold. And he acts in certain people's lives. He redeems certain people unto himself. He sends circumstances into their lives, and he uses those circumstances. And we've seen in the first little section of people who find themselves lost in this world. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And they go through life with an increasing sense maybe of being lost, not knowing who they are or where they've come from or where they're going. They're just simply alienated from their environment, from society. And they may be very successful, but they have a continual sense in their lives of being rootless and of being homeless and of not really being at home in this world. And when they recognize that they have this emptiness and they cry out to God for help, we're told that he steps in to deliver them and brings them, we're told, to a lasting city. He gives them a permanent home in Zion. And this is the goodness of God in their lives. The second category of people were those trapped in a bind of their own making. Some in literal chains had found themselves going away from God, imprisoned in dark prison cells, maybe thinking of the Babylonian exile. But other people were in circumstances they couldn't get out of, trapped in personal circumstances. And yet when these people cried to God again, he stepped in to release them from their prison, to open the door and to break the chains that held them captive. And they too sing songs of salvation as they declare the goodness of God in their lives, the God who breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. But the third category of people are those who are sick because of sin. And their experience is recounted here in verse 17 through to 22. The key word to understanding these people is the word fool. If you're using the King James Version, you'll see that the first word in verse 17 is the word fools. It's rather emphatic. It's rather blunt even. Fools. And it's emphasizing that here are people whose sins, the sins they just walked into, the sins they just thought they could get away with, they were rebellious, says verse 17. These people, their sins led them to the place where they were, where they ended up as fools. John Ferguson was a one-time Church of Scotland minister, and after leaving school, he worked on the roads in the Outer Hebrides. It was a macho culture, the tarmac gang, lots of hard drinking. He tells of how he drifted away. He had had a sort of a Sunday school church upbringing at home, but he tells of how he drifted away from spiritual thoughts of his childhood, and he drifted away from Christianity. And how confident he was that no matter what life would throw at him, he could handle it. However, he found himself, it's a long story, but he found himself one night at a gospel mission being held in a local schoolhouse. He tells of how he found himself uncomfortably near the front and how the preacher took as their text, "Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you." He went home unimpressed and unrepentant, but a blow had been struck, "Thou fool." Words, of course, from the parable of the rich farmer told by Jesus. You remember the story of the man whose farm prospered, how he built bigger barns, he planned his retirement, his pension. He had no thought for God, and he dropped dead, or he was found dead in bed that night. The world thought he was successful. The world thought he was a savvy operator. The world thought he was wise, but God said, "Thou fool, thou fool." A man who made no spiritual provision, he shut out his own mortality, and he thought that no matter what life was going to throw at him, he could handle it, no problem. And such people, the psalmist here simply labels verse 17 as fools. Fools. The fool has said in his heart, "No God." The fool is the person who deliberately defies God, who deliberately sins with a gung-ho attitude, deliberately persisting in a way of going without any sense of self-examination, and yet expects to get off with it, to go scot-free, and to face no consequences. If you remember the captain of the Costa Concordia cruise liner back in 2012, wanting to show off, supposedly, he took the ship too near the shore, and there were submerged rocks, and he tore the bottom out of the ship, and the ship went over on its side. 6 hours later, it was a write-off, and 32 people lost their lives. He was convicted of manslaughter. He was convicted of causing a maritime accident. He was convicted of abandoning ship. He was a fool. He took the ship too close to the shore to show off, a foolish act. And yet how many people are there, and they live life on the high seas of life, as it were, convinced that nothing bad will happen to them. They're heady, they're carefree, they're nonchalant. They're fools, as the Bible labels fools. And as for the afterlife, well, we have no concerns about hell or about the judgment to come or standing before God. We'll worry about that at the time. They're fools. The fool has said in his heart, "No God." And the psalmist here, as he emphatically begins this section, he's talking about such people. Not fools in the sense of idiots or people loafing around, but people who live life in such a way that they're just foolish, forgetting the God with whom they have to do. But let me move on from that definition of being foolish to the sickness that God inflicts upon them. Look at verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. Their souls loathed all food, and they draw near unto the gates of death. What I love here is the teaching here of how God is able to send into our lives circumstances that bring us to our knees, that bring us to Himself. And how for this category of people who live life foolishly and with little or no thought for God, sinning in a high-handed way, verse 17, now God talks about how they are afflicted. Verse 18, how they have lost their appetite, they have loathed all food. And also in verse 18, how eventually they draw near to the gates of death. They're on their deathbeds. Here are people reduced to the point of being critically ill. They're at death's door. And it seems to me as I read this and as I study this, that God even brings them to the very door of death. And they hang there on the edge. Because God has a purpose in this illness. You cannot die before your time. And God has this point. And they're there, they're drawing near, verse 18, to the gates of death, but they're not over the edge yet. The author of Psalm 119 knew what this was like. He said in that Psalm, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word." It is good for me, he said in verse 71 of that psalm, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, Lord. Through affliction I learned your ways. Through affliction I learned your statutes. There is something about illness that humbles us. It teaches us right priorities. It has the power to put us on the narrow road that leads to life as opposed to the broad road that leads to destruction. It has the power to waken us up that we're not here forever. It has the power to challenge us. What are your priorities in life? Where is God? And many a person has been woken up in a hospital bed to the truth of God that they wouldn't have discovered in their home or in their nightclub or on their cruise ship. John MacArthur is a minister of the gospel in California. And in his biography is the story of what happened to him as a teenager. He was in a carload of university students driving through the state of Alabama when the driver lost control of the car. A door burst open and John MacArthur was thrown out of the car when it was going at a high speed. Whilst nothing was broken, he slid on his back for over 100 yards, leading to third-degree friction burns and scarring for life. He says this, "As I stood up on that highway, having never lost consciousness, I committed my life to serving Christ. I realized I was not in control of my future. I had survived something that should have killed me. God suddenly had my undivided attention." And you know, that's exactly what's going on here in this psalm. God afflicting people through illness to show them they're not in control. He is seeking to get their undivided attention, to humble them and to bring them to the place where they will call upon Him. I wonder, could it be that God is using personal illness to speak to you tonight? Or the illness of a loved one to speak to you tonight? Or the illness of a friend to speak to you tonight? Or tonight you're hanging over some precipice and God is going to bring you to a sick bed in order to bring you through into the kingdom. This is one of the things that worries me about the current assisted suicide debate. You've all heard these debates on television and radio and so on. And people are traveling over to, is it Switzerland, for suicide, and they're using suicide to opt out of illness. And I know illness and pain can be awful. I've seen it often enough. But there's pain-relieving drugs nowadays. However, people are opting out of illness by committing suicide in one of these clinics. Friends, could it not be that God has sent that illness in order to get their undivided attention? And yet by taking pills or whatever way they commit suicide, they are closing God out. It's tragic. It's catastrophic. God speaks through illness, and God challenges us as to where we're at. The third thing here this evening is that these folk, when they loathe all food, they lose appetite, they draw near to the gates of death, then, says verse 19, and praise God for that word, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Then, it took illness, it took them to be at death's door before they would pray, before they would call out to God, before they would humble themselves. But thank God, they did. Someone pointed out to me after the last time we were in this psalm that what is particularly beautiful here in this psalm is that God hears prayers, these prayers in particular, when he doesn't have to. The people wandering in the desert were wandering because of their sin, far from God. And they, in verse 6, when they cried out, God heard them and delivered them from their distress. The people trapped were trapped because of their sin as they rebelled against the words of God. And they, when they cried, God brought them out of darkness and out of the deepest gloom. And here, people afflicted and at death's door because of their sin. They don't deserve this. God could have said to them, you've made your bed, now lie in it. But the words of grace were this. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. And God did this not because he's a soft touch mind, but God did this because he is a God of grace, a God who hears prayer, and a God who answers prayer, even if it's a short prayer, and even if it's prayed in the strangest of places and in the strangest of postures. Sometimes we think, don't we can only pray if we're on our knees, or we can only pray if we're in the prayer meeting. Well, we can pray when we're lying on our backs looking up at the ceiling, because these people were praying like that, lying on their backs on their deathbeds looking up at the ceiling. They're praying to God. Or thinking of the thief on the cross. Remember the thief on the cross at death's door. What did he do? One thief cursed Christ, but one thief prayed to Christ and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Prayers don't have to be big, long prayers. Prayers don't have to be prayed on your knees. Prayers don't have to be prayed in church. You can pray to God anywhere, in any posture. The important thing is that you pray. And the gracious answer of God came that he saved them from their distress. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them, and he sent forth his word to heal them. He rescued them from the grave. This is why I read earlier from John chapter 5, the crippled man, 38 years a cripple. And Jesus came to him, and Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Jesus didn't touch him. Jesus didn't do any kind of waving hands over him, nothing like that. Jesus just spoke, and the word cured him. Or the man crippled from birth in the Gate Beautiful in the Jerusalem temple, the apostle Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Again, the word of Jesus Christ cured him. And it is the word of Jesus Christ that will cure you. That's why we sing that hymn, tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me that story. Tell me that gospel medicine story. Tell me of that balm for the injured. Tell me of that treatment for the diseased. It gives the lost a home. It frees the trapped. It heals the sick. And it cures the fears of the fearful. And we'll see that next week. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that the first need of men and women is that the poison be taken out of their souls. And Jesus took the poison of our souls on the cross. So for a cure, we go to Jesus. And it's there that God injects new life into our souls and we get fresh opportunities to serve. Because verse 22, when they're saved, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. The people who are saved want to sacrifice thank offerings. They want to tell of his works with songs of joy. Again, to quote Lloyd-Jones, he said, if you would like to know whether you're a sinner or not, here is the test. Is the whole of your life given to the praise and glory of God? He says, this is where we go so sadly astray when we tend to identify sins with particular sins, lies, stealing, adultery. We kind of list the sins, we say, oh, those are sins. But Lloyd-Jones' point is this, that great sin is not praising God. The great sin is not praising God for his goodness, for his works, for his words, and most of all for Jesus Christ. That's the great sin. And yet for those who cry out in their trouble, he saves them from their distress. He sends forth his word and heals them. He rescues them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. I mentioned John Ferguson earlier, who went to that gospel meeting and he heard the preacher preaching the text, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you." And shortly after that, John Ferguson was converted to Jesus Christ. And when he came across the words of this hymn, he said, this is his testimony hymn. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. And that's the testimony of the man or woman who has been healed, whose soul has been healed. The great physician has come to them. I am his, and he is mine. What else do I need? Jesus Christ, you see, is your health. It's no coincidence, that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Jesus Christ is called your wisdom. And wisdom is the opposite of foolishness. These people were foolish because they didn't have the Lord. But when they got the Lord, they got wisdom. And so Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 1, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. As I close tonight, it doesn't matter how much of a fool you may have been. I lived for many years personally as a fool, and I don't want anybody to think I'm standing here tonight putting myself above people. Many years I lived like this myself. But there is a sickness in the soul, is there not? A spiritual sickness. If you think of someone at death's door, they have no joy de vivre, they have no pleasure in the things of this world. They're just existing and nothing more. How many people are there in this world? They're just existing. Life gives them no satisfaction. If your soul, you're aware tonight, there's a sickness in your soul. It doesn't matter how much of a fool you have been or for how many years you have been a fool. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to him. He will forgive you. Like the man in John chapter 5 we read earlier, Jesus said, sin no more. He forgave him. Lest something worse come upon you, he forgave him. Be reconciled to God. And receive that new life, that best life, that sense of wholeness and of healing. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. It doesn't mean your life will be perfect in this world, but as we sang earlier on, there is a higher throne and we're heading towards it. And those who are in Christ will be there one day. with new bodies, with perfect souls, the well-being and the wholeness of God. But it begins by turning to Christ now and in finding the healing. Jesus is the healer, the healing that he alone can give. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how it analyzes our souls. We thank you for how it points us to Jesus as our wisdom, as our healer, our physician. We thank you, our Father, for what we have heard tonight, Lord God, the dangers of living in a foolish way, but how in Jesus we find your perfect wisdom. Father, we thank you that this is our Savior. We thank you that this is the very gift of God unto us. Help us to be wise, Lord, and to take this gift, to receive Heavenly Father, Jesus, the one who sends forth his word. Just a word from Jesus heals us. Father, maybe some of us tonight, our souls are raw. Some of us tonight, Lord, our souls are hurting. Our souls are sick. We're conscious, Lord, maybe some of us tonight, that our souls are just bleeding away. We're like the woman hemorrhaging, Lord God, for 12 years. We're just bleeding away. We need health, Lord. Father, we need a cure. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is that cure. That his touch, Lord God, like he touched that woman as she reached out just the hem of his garment. Lord, even a small touch, Lord, is able to cure. And we pray, Father, tonight that we might sense, Father, in the depths of our souls, Lord God, the healing power of Jesus' word. For we pray in his name. Amen.